Pete on that one. You know, you have those songs, right? Yep, doing that one again. Thank you for that. That was really good. We're going to be in the Gospel of John this morning, so stand when you find that, John chapter 20. But I also want you to find Hebrews chapter 9. Now, when you find Hebrews 9, just stick like a ribbon, you know, the little ribbon thingy that's in your Bible, or the bulletin, so you won't be distracted by the bulletin during the sermon. Just put that in Hebrews chapter 9. John chapter 20, when you find it, stand with me, we'll read our text. Let's see, we're going to take a running start at our text. It's verse 17 and 18, but we'll start reading in verse 11. So follow along as I read verse 11, John chapter 20. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. We're talking about Mary Magdalene here. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeing two angels in white sitting, and one, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? This is what the angels said to Mary. She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. It seems as though she doesn't recognize that these are angels that she's talking to. Or at least it seems that way. Verse 14, And she, when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? You think Jesus asked those questions because he didn't know the answer? He knew what she needed. And he's right there. She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. You know, it's amazing. He just said her name. That's all. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. He knew her name. He knows your name.
Amen.
He knows your name. Verse 17, this is our text. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. The message here is so awesome. I cannot wait till we get to the end. And the touch will be so powerful, I think, that if you're lost, you'll say, Whoo, I need this. And if you're saved, you'll say, Whoo, I can't believe this. You know? That's kind of dangerous to say that at the beginning of a message, right? But we'll just let God work. Let's pray. Father, one more time we ask your touch and blessing. We need you. And Lord, we trust that you will work through your word. You're faithful to do that. And we know that there are those that need to hear something from you. And so I pray that your message would shine through to your people today. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. When I was about 7 years old, we lived in Del City, Oklahoma. And we had a rental house. And our neighbors, there was a couple of teenage boys that lived in the house too. And one of the boys, he was about 14 years old, and his name was Willie. And we would hang out with Willie. Now, I'm 7 years old, and we would hang out with a 14-year-old. I don't know if that means I was cool or he was a nerd. But, you know, that's how it was. We would hang out, and we would play video games, which in those days was like the old original Nintendo, which you can only do for like 30 minutes, and you realize, I hate this. I'm going outside, you know. One day we decided we would go to the local market, like the gas station, and get some candy. It was like a mile walk away, so it was Willie and my sister and myself. She's like 8 years old, I'm like 7 years old, and Willie's with us, he's 14. And so we walk this mile on the sidewalks to the gas station, and I remember we got some candy, And some of this is sort of blurry, but I remember we're on our way back and we're walking the same trail that we walked to the gas station, the same sidewalks. But I also remember on the way back that across the street there was a group of young men that would have been similar age as Willie. And they seemed kind of scary to me. I remember that. The next image I have is those young men sort of coming up onto our side of the street and were following us. And the next images I have is Willie telling us to run, my sister and I, as he stayed back. And I remember just crying and just feeling like I'm running for my life. And I remember while I'm running and Willie is telling us to run and to run, I remember turning back and I saw Willie being attacked by these young guys. And I stopped and I yelled to him that he needed to escape too, but I was afraid to go back, you know. I remember we were still sort of running, my sister and I, and we were weeping and we were sad, and next thing I know is Willie's running, and he's coming after us, and we're running, and we're all running together, and we escaped. And I told you that story because I think sometimes that's how we can feel spiritually. Because the devil attacks, or the things of this world come against us. And we find ourselves in a place where it seems as though spiritually, emotionally, or even physically in our lives that we're in a war, and we're in a fight, and it's overwhelming. The only thing you feel like you can do is run, and you never really can escape. You run, but you're overwhelmed. You want to run away from it. You want to escape it. You want to get away from it, but it's like it follows you around, and you feel helpless. You feel like a seven-year-old going against a group of people that are just overwhelming. You can't win this fight. I can't overcome this. It has me so low, and it has me so oppressed and discouraged. And I want to overcome, and I want to get away, and I want to have victory, and I would love to escape this, but it feels like I can't. I can't get away from it. It just has me trapped. And that helpless feeling that you have begins sometimes to turn into a hopeless feeling. And like we said in Sunday school, you know, we know the scripture that says God is faithful. And if I said this morning, God is faithful, God's people would say amen to that because it's true. And we know it's true. But yet we go through the trials and we go through the heartaches and we go through the battles that we face in life. And the devil comes against us and he's relentless. And it makes us start to feel like we cannot win. And we fight and we take a step forward, but we take a couple of steps backwards. And we just want to throw our hands up and say, I can't even do this anymore. So it's a fight I can't win. And you're right where the devil wants you to be, by the way, to make you feel like you're in a fight you can't win, which isn't true. Don't you think Mary would have felt that way? And she had committed her life to the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He had healed her. She had these seven demons in her. And listen, God cast them out, and he did a miracle in her life. And let's not pretend like God hasn't done miracles in our life. Let's not act like God didn't do little things to bring you to the place where you are right now. How is it? I'm in church right now. How amazing is this? Could it be that God navigated you to the place where now you're sitting in a church service? Under the banner of the Word of God and the Holy Ghost who broods over this place? Like a mother hen who is watching over her chicks and loves them. God's going to work in your life, and there's no accident that you're here. And Mary would have been committed to Christ. She would have been given to the ministry of Jesus. And then suddenly, all of that seems dashed. Suddenly, all of what she had committed herself to, it seems as though it's all just deteriorated and it's gone. And Jesus has died, and we thought he would come, and he would establish his kingdom, and there would be victory in Jesus, and we would live in victorious victory with him from now until forever. And then suddenly he's gone, and all of those hopes are destroyed, both her and the disciples. And this is would have been how she would have felt here. But then suddenly Jesus is there. I mean, he's there. And all of it felt hopeless and lost, and then Jesus is there. How do you think she would have felt in that moment? Could you? I don't think we can process it. Now, we can be emotional sometimes, right? Okay. Right. We can be emotional sometimes.
Amen. Yeah.
Can you imagine the emotion when she saw Jesus? Wow. You know, like long lost. What's the one thing you're going to do? The first thing you're going to do. Bring it in. Let's go. We're running it in. I mean, we got to have a hug now. I mean, this is we're all in. This is how I am anyway. We're all in. Let's go. Jesus said, "Touch me not." The implication there is that she would have wanted to embrace him, and that makes sense to me. Whether it's his feet or just an embrace, we thought you were gone. And here you are. This is overwhelming. I just don't even have words for this. But Jesus said, "Touch me not." You know, whenever he said that, look at it with me. Verse 17. He said, "Touch me not." And then he said this, "For I am not yet ascended to my Father." Now that phrase right there, the two phrases really, "touch me not," and then "he has not ascended to his Father." It was sort of perplexing to me. I did a lot of work this week to try to understand exactly what's happening here. I tell you, when I was working on this and breaking these phrases down to try to understand what the message from God is for us, really, what's he saying here when he says, not just "touch me not," but he hadn't ascended to his Father, and there's a lot of different opinions about what he's saying here when he said that to Mary. But there's only one thing to me that makes sense. I tried to go through the process to discern, God, what is it that you're saying to Mary? And what, because of that, are you saying to us? And when he said, "touch me not," I think that we can just take that for what it means, or what it says. Jesus didn't want her to embrace him. He didn't want her to have that, you know, that touch. And it wouldn't have been just that he was opposed to a physical touch or an embrace. He actually explained why in the next phrase, because he hadn't ascended to his Father yet. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us a couple of things. Number one, that Jesus revealed himself to Mary here before he had ascended to the Father, but it also implies he's about to ascend to the Father. And he's going to do something when he ascends. And you might wonder, well, what's he going to do? I'm going to give you a picture. The picture's already been painted, but then we're going to go look at it in Hebrews. The picture is painted in, I think it's verse number 12. Look at it with me. It says, this is Mary looking in and seeing the two angels. She seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And remember, this right here, we said this in the last message, this is a picture of the mercy seat, which is the top covering of the Ark of the Covenant, where you have two angels, cherubims, that face each other and watch. In the Old Testament, when they would do blood sacrifices once a year on the Day of Atonement, they would place the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. And God said this in the Scriptures, Exodus 25, here's what he said, that he would meet with his people between the cherubims. You have an angel on this side, and you have an angel on this side, and right in between is Jesus. And God says, Jesus is where we meet God. That's powerful. But he's not done with that imagery. Because now he says, touch me not, because I'm about to ascend and do something for you. Well, what is it? Go to Hebrews. Keep your place here. Take that bulletin and put it right back here in John 20 and go to Hebrews chapter 9. I don't often flip from scripture to scripture, but you just have to see this. The book of Hebrews was, in my opinion, written by the Apostle Paul. And the apostle who wrote this scripture here, he is teaching that he's showing principles of the Old Testament and how they, what God meant, the picture that God meant to paint in the New Testament with the Lord Jesus Christ, and from the Old Testament to the New Testament. That's why it's called the book of Hebrews, because God, through the man of God, wanted to reach the Jews. And so, look at verse number 6. Hebrews 9. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Let me explain to you what that means. The tabernacle is broken up into different aspects. And there would have been a place where sacrifices took place every day, where the nation of Israel would come and and atone really for the sins of their family through a blood sacrifice of a goat or a bull or some animal. But on one day a year, the high priest would go into the third place, or as he says here, the second holy place, the Holy of Holies, where there was a veil that separated mankind from the Ark of the Covenant. And remember, we just said a minute ago, on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, the lid or topper to the Ark of the Covenant. And they one day a year, the high priest would go in behind the veil and take that blood, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the nation. So in verse 6, he's saying this happened routinely, day by day. There was a constant flow of blood. And it was for the atonement of the sins of the families of the nation of Israel. And then on one day a year, the high priest would go in and he would make this sacrifice and blood offering to atone for the sins of the nation. That's verse number 7. Look what it says. And into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And so that would have been how it worked. But did you know that the blood of goats and bulls and all those animals that they sacrificed in the Old Testament, did you know that none of that forgave the sins or took away the sins of mankind? Because it couldn't. It was just a picture. Well, how do you know that? Well, look at keep your finger here in chapter 9. Look at chapter 10, verse 4. If you're there, say amen. Look what it says, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So the blood of animals doesn't take away sins. Go back and look at verse 12 of chapter 9. Watch this. Neither by the blood of goats and calves. Neither. So you want to be forgiven of your sins? Yes. The blood of animals isn't going to do it. It was a picture of what God said would come someday. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Here's what I mean. God gave the whole sacrificial system in the Levitical law to paint a vivid picture that one day a sacrifice is going to come. A lamb is going to come. And he's going to offer his own blood to atone for the sins of mankind. How often will he have to do it? Every day? Once a week? And we'll go to Mass and we'll crucify the Lord again every week. No, no, no. Look at verse number 12, chapter 9. It says, neither by the blood of goats, but by his own blood entered in, say it, once into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us. How many times did Jesus offer his blood? Go to chapter 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Say it with me. Once for all. Jesus doesn't offer his blood over and over and over again. We're going to observe the Lord's table tonight. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is metaphorical to say that we are remembering that Jesus died and he shed his blood for you and me. It doesn't become the body. It doesn't become the blood of Christ because he died once and for all. He doesn't need to die again. It's done. It's finished. So how did it work, Pastor? Jesus said to Mary, don't touch me. Why? Because I haven't ascended to the Father with the blood. And Jesus will ascend to the holy place, the holy of holies in heaven, and take his own precious blood and present it before the Father on the mercy seat of heaven. Watch this. To atone for the sins of mankind once for all. It's done. Whew. He paid that price for you and me. He made a way that through him we can have a relationship with the Father because of his atoning sacrifice, his offering of his own blood. So whenever we sing about the precious blood, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. when he took it to the mercy seat of heaven and he presented it to the Father to say, this is the one sacrifice to make a way for mankind to be reconciled to God. Awesome. Go to John chapter 20. You're like, man, how can this get better? I'm glad you asked. I really am. Because it's about to get better. If you thought what we just talked about couldn't get better, just wait to put your seatbelt on. Look at verse 17 again. Jesus saith unto her, wait till you see this. He said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. We know what he's about to do, right? Look what he said next. Go to my, say it. Let's do it again. Ready? Go to my what?
Brethren.
Did you know that up until this moment in all of the ministry, watch this, church family, that in all of the ministry of Jesus with his disciples up to this moment, Jesus never called them his brothers. He always called them friends. But something changed. You're not just my friends anymore. You're my brothers.
Amen.
Go tell my brothers what you just saw. Go tell my brothers that I'm here. My brothers. Did you know that when you get saved, you're not ascribing to a religion? I'm going to say that again. And then somebody say amen, okay? When you get saved, that you're not ascribing to a religion.
Amen.
Do you know what you're actually doing? You are ascribing and becoming a part of a family. You are coming into a relationship, not a religion. A lot of people don't understand that. I think a lot of people know that they're going to answer to God. As a matter of fact, I can say this with confidence because of Romans chapter 1 and 2, where Paul said this, that every human that lives in this world knows that there's a God. And also, I think because of that, Hebrews chapter 10 teaches that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the what?
Judgment.
Let me say that again. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And that mankind knows that we're going to answer to God someday. You don't have to be saved to know that. I mean, we know there's a God. It's in us. And we know one day we're going to answer to him. And so because of that, man makes effort. He makes his own effort to try to reconcile himself to God. I need to make myself right with God. I need to do good deeds. I need to be a good person. I need to turn over a new leaf. I need to do all of these things so I can be reconciled to God. And so man will live life, and he'll just try to just tread along and do good things. And oh, we mess up sometimes, you know. But I'm going to overcome that mistake that I made by doing better and doing more good things than I do bad things. And when I get to the gates of heaven, and Peter's there, and all of my works are before me, I'm just really hoping all my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. The problem is it doesn't work that way at all. Because religion and good deeds and good efforts and good works and all that stuff, it doesn't create relationship. You have to be born. If you want to be in God's family, Jesus said you have to be born again. It's a metaphor, but that's what it is. You're becoming a part of a family. And that's what God wants in you, for you. Did you know in that passage when Jesus said, many will say unto me in that day, that day's judgment day, by the way, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And I talk about you, God, I prayed, I even prayed the prayer and even did all this stuff, you know? And then they're going to say, and in thy name I have cast out devils. Cast out devils? What is that? Is that like exorcism and stuff? You know? No. Casting out devils just means you help people. You've heard it before. When we cast out devils, and what we're doing is we're helping people get things out of their life. Like, we've heard it said before that somebody who's an alcoholic and you help them to stop drinking, which, by the way, amen to that. You help them get off of that stuff. It's like you're helping them get demons out of their life. And you've helped a lot of people. All in the name of Jesus, by the way. And the third thing he said is kind of a caveat, sort of like an umbrella that covers all the rest of the stuff that we say we've done. Just many wonderful works. Look at all these things, and what you're doing is you're trying to reconcile yourself to God. You're trying to say, I can do these things, and it'll bring God into my life, and it'll bring me a relationship with God. But Jesus is going to look at you on that day, and he's going to say, as one pastor said it, the saddest words in all of the Bible, when Jesus will look at you and say, depart from me. I never knew you. How is it that Jesus doesn't know you? I thought Jesus knows everything. Isn't he God? He's not saying he doesn't know your name. He knows who you are. He doesn't know you personally because it's a relationship that you need, not a religion. You want to be saved, it comes through relationship, not through doing religious stuff. When we're reconciled to God, you know what's amazing? God says that you have peace with God. Peace. In Romans chapter 1, it says there, and you who are justified, let's just look at it because I can't quote it. Sorry. You can lose your place here. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 1. Therefore, if I just had that word in my mind, I would have had it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Therefore, being justified by faith, justified, made right with God by faith. That's how you get saved, right? Look what he said there. After you get saved, you have peace with God. Peace with God. That's what we need. Religion doesn't give you that. Relationship gives you that. What's the opposite of peace? War. That's what you have in your life right now. War. War between you and God, by the way. You know, when you get saved, the war is over. God says you have peace with him. Peace doesn't come through being a good person. It comes through relationship. And God wants to have that peace with you. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you a relationship with himself. He calls you to salvation. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come to me. He says that. He speaks to your heart. He cuts through all of the outside stuff and gets straight to the need. You need me. You've been living this life without me. You can't do it. Come unto me. I'll give you rest. That's salvation. There could be no better rest than the rest in your soul, knowing you have eternal life in relationship with God the Father. He calls you. Do you know why he was able to do this? Do you know, saved folks this morning, church family, you know why you have salvation and peace? Because Jesus went to the Father and offered his own blood to atone for your sins. And he made a way for you to be saved. You cannot save yourself. That's why he went to the Father. And so because of him, he gives you relationship with the Father. Because of this, his blood. Because you can't do it for yourself. I remember my last phone conversation with Gary, my brother. He was 25 years old, you know. I remember the last time we talked. I wish I could remember everything we talked about because we talked for 45 minutes. Probably mostly about a bunch of dumb things, but can't remember much of that. He was about to ship off to Iraq. I wanted to know. Does he know he's saved, you know? I have to confess to you, though, I didn't talk to Gary very much, really all of our life. The day before he shipped out to Iraq, my other brother, Casey, he called me, and he said, hey, have you talked to Gary? I said, no. He said, you know, he's shipping out tomorrow. You should probably call him. Oh, yeah. If it wasn't for Casey, I wouldn't even have called him. You know? And we talked, and he shared his testimony in that conversation. He said, because we were bus kids, we rode the bus to church. And I remember when I got saved as a bus kid, but I didn't know about Gary's salvation. And he started to report to me when he was 11 years old and being in junior church at the church where we were bus kids at Southwest, and how he asked the Lord to save him, and we rejoiced about it together. And he was baptized there at Southwest. And a lot of this stuff I didn't know. Why? Because I didn't care growing up. You see, when I was young, I was mostly concerned about myself. So I would try to not be home as much as possible. I had a lot of friends. I had a lot of popularity at school. I was an athlete on the teams. And so all of the kind of glamour sort of things that went along with all of that, I just embraced that. And instead of being at home, why would I do that when I could be at a friend's house? Or I could be playing basketball. Or I could be just being mischievous, doing something but not being at home. And so day after day, that's how I lived my life, my young years, all the way until now we're adults. And I'd hardly seen Gary, really, all of my life. And I hardly knew anything about him. And we'd lived together for all those years. And then we're on the phone for the last time. I'm going to tell you that I wasn't a good brother. I know that. I feel ashamed about it, you know. I'm not saying that I think about this all the time, but as I was reflecting, I know I wasn't a good brother. Do you know what Jesus said to Mary? He said, "Go to my brothers." He said, "I want you to go to my brothers. Because there's a message for them that I want you to deliver to them. It's a message of hope. It's a message of joy. It's a message of relationship. Because I'm going to the Father, but it's not just my Father anymore. He's your Father. Because of what I'm going to do, you can have a relationship with the Father like I have a relationship with the Father. And so you can go to the Father, our Father, because you're my brother." Do you know there's no brother like Christ?
Amen.
Can I say that it doesn't matter what you're going through? Not in the sense that God doesn't care. He does care. But I want you to know this. He's going to be there for you. He's not going to be like I was. God's going to be there for you. He's going to walk with you every step of the way. You say, "Well, I'm a sinner, though. Like, I mess up." Do you think that God's going to leave you because you sin? I don't think so. No, sir. No, ma'am. He's there. As a matter of fact, he said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." So he's going to take you through everything that you're going through. Because as he teaches, or as he declared to his disciples, and as he's declaring to you and me this morning, he is our brother in the sense that he wants you to know that he's there. He's not going to leave you. He loves you. And so we're reconciled to the Father through Jesus. What a powerful message is that? God made a way for you and I to have relationship with the Father through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to add to it, he says, because of that, the sacrifice doesn't need to be made again. I'm your brother, and we're in a relationship, and I'm going to carry you through this. I'm going to take care of you. You're not going to be alone. You're not going to be alone. And it might be that you felt that way. Can I encourage you this morning? A couple of things. Number one, God wants to have a relationship with you. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved this morning. You can be reconciled to God the Father. And if you've been trying and trying, it's never going to get you there. But if you'll submit and turn your heart to him this morning, Jesus said, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." That's what he said. And then he said to the woman at the well, listen to this, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that said unto thee, give me to drink," listen to these words, "thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water." If you know you need to be saved this morning, you can come and get it settled. All you have to do is ask.
Yep.
Give him your heart. And it might be that God is speaking to you that way. It's like he's saying, "Come unto me. I'm here for you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to carry you through this. And I'll never leave you. Not ever." And if God's worked in your heart because of that this morning, my encouragement for you is to come and do business with God.